Sweet. How are you guys doing today? I'm Mark, if I haven't introduced myself to you before, and I'm glad that you guys are here. And we have been working our way through a series of tactile Christianity, the reality that we want to live a life that is so real and so tangible, if you will, that it is feelable. It is, my old daughter is laughing at me. Is there something about feelable that just is? Yeah, anyway, squirrel. So the reality of this is if you think about it, I think in many of us, our heart is that Christ would reign so true and so real that other people around us see it and respond to it. That our life would resemble something different than what the world looks like. And many times I think we struggle with our testimony in the world because a lot of times Christians have not stood out in that way. And so we want to be able to grasp what the scripture says about us living a true life, a life of character, a life of integrity, a life that draws people unto himself, a life that is tangible, that is touchable, that is tactile. And so we're going to be digging into that. And I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives and change us and mold us. And Father, I know that I am not the same man that I was last year. And I thank you for that, that there are still places for me to grow and that you are not done with me. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us as we all embark upon this journey, that you'd help us to be able to understand your heart and your love for us, the grace that you have, but at the same time, to grasp the discipline, the gifts of the Spirit, to grasp the realities of where we need to keep in step with the Spirit and to be able to walk in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. Not for our glory or our benefit, Father, but for your glory and for the reality that we want others to come to know you. That this life would be real and tangible to other people. And that, Father, that they would give glory to you for who we are. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I want to work on today has to do a lot with commitment. And the reality is before just jumping into commitment, the word itself, commitment, is a struggle, I think, for a lot of us. And I think it comes from, I was thinking about this, I think part of it comes from the reality that we go on the internet or we get signed up to some kind of crazy subscription somewhere, and all of a sudden, without us knowing it, months have gone by and we're paying this extra $20 or $10 or whatever to something that we're not even using. Right? Has any of you guys ever had that happen? None of you have had that happen, have you? I mean, it's just me. This crazy thing that you're almost like, ooh, I want to watch this show on Hulu, but if I sign up for Hulu, will I remember to get rid of it next month? You know what I mean? And it's like, because we know what happens. We get stuck in those things, and it all of a sudden, when we get committed to something, it's like, we're worried about how it's going to drain us in the future. We don't want to be obligated to it. But yet there's a lot of things in life where commitment is actually a very sweet and yet at the same time very much takes our dedication. And without it, we would miss out on so much. Second best decision of my life was to marry Sasha. That has been a commitment now for 31 years. And the reality of that commitment is that was a big deal. I was marrying this gal. This is it. This is the relationship. This is the one, you know. And we're going to be working through it, thick or thin, regardless of how things go. And there's that moment of going, is this the right decision to make? Because this is a huge commitment. This changes my life. And there's absolutely no way I'd ever go back on that decision. Because it was a commitment that has changed my whole life. It is a commitment that has brought to me all sorts of joy and peace and all sorts of different things that have sometimes were in trial and torment because there's things in me that needed to be changed and Sasha knew just the right way of bringing that to my attention. Some of you smiled at that. But there's truth in that, because you work off of each other and we become better people because of it, and we grow, and that's part of what marriage is all about. But it takes a commitment. And sometimes you think about it, that kind of commitment, when we see it, we want to celebrate it. Because we know that if it's honored, if it's held true, that it brings about such great things. But at the same time, deep inside of us, so many of us, the word commitment itself is really a struggle, because it's terrifying. Because what if it doesn't work? What if it, you know, there's this part that we struggle with. With that said, Christ asked for a commitment from us. I think there are so many times when we look at Christianity, and a lot of times even from the pulpit, where we present salvation in the sense that we are saved by grace. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. And the reality of that is, as we look at that and go, great, here's this free gift that we get. It's nothing that I had to do or do to be able to have the salvation, which is true. But at the same time, it kind of lends itself to, I will just sit back and believe. And like there's no part on my side of it, of stepping into it and allowing God to actually become Lord of my life. And so we almost approach it without a commitment. We almost approach it with a mindset that, no, it is all God, and so we can just rest in that. But yet Christ brings up several different things. Probably one of the most stern or harsh is the reality of when he turned to his disciples and said, unless you carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. To carry your cross. I mean, he directly was talking to them, not about the salvation that we knew what was coming, but about the reality that unless you're willing to die for me, you cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to die. How about Paul? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. That commitment. God says, be holy, for I am holy. There is places throughout Scripture, when you begin to dig into it, that there is so many times that we are asked to make a stronger dedication and commitment to actually follow, to be his disciples, to follow after him, to be like him. That he calls us to these things. I want to read you some Scripture here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And it's interesting when you read through this. We know these verses, and they're familiar to us. And yet when you think about some of these, there is a reality that there is a call to us to actually be different than the world. That we're supposed to be influencers. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to be something that is attractive to others. When we look through this and this bit in here, which I think is kind of odd, because he's talking about salt and he's talking about light, but there's this little bit right in the middle where he talks about a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. It's just a short little verse. Growing up, it was like, well, I guess, yeah, that makes sense, but who would build a town on a hill? That's kind of weird. You know, we grew up here in America, and the reality is towns are usually in the valley. Because that's the best fertile ground. You don't have to walk uphill. It's a great place to settle. And that's just the way it was. Travel overseas. Years back, me and Sasha were in Italy. And in Italy, the farms are in the valley. And all the towns are up on the hill. Because you built the towns on the hill because it was a defensive position. If anybody was to come in and raid or to come in and it was going to fight, you wanted higher ground. You wanted to be able to defend yourself and be able to fortify and keep those on the bottom down below where you had advantage over them. And so towns historically have been built up on the hill. And when you think about it in that context, if you think about us in that context, the reality is we need to take higher ground. We're in a battle. We need to actually be in a position where we're not just passive, but we're actually realized, no, this is strategic. We've put ourselves here for a reason. And not only do we put ourselves there for a reason, we have these other influences, this salt and this light. Light is a huge influencer, if you think about it. Bugs are attracted to light. You know, it's always there. It's that glow to it. Whenever you're camping, what do? You light a fire, right? And you sit around the fire, and at night, this is my argument, at night, the fire is, there's something enchanting about the flames of a fire. You can literally sit there and be captivated by the flames of the fire. Now, when you guys sit around camping in the middle of the day and you're staring at the fire, I don't get that. It's like the ugliest place in the world. There's beauty all around. That's just one of my pet peeves, okay? So, but at night, I get it. Because there's something there that it's that attractive. It's memorizing. You know what I'm saying. It gets you, you know? That's what we're supposed to be like. Our life should be something that people look at and go, that's kind of cool. There's something to that. It's different than everything else. When you think about darkness, darkness doesn't take any energy. It just fills the void. See, light is true. Light shows and gives you understanding of everything around. It's integrity. It's the shadows that trick us. It's the shadows that hide things. It's the shadows that trip us up. But when things are well lit, you can see and you don't trip. You know what's in front of you, and there's truth and reality around you. And that's what we're supposed to be. Something that transforms the way people look and see Christ, the way they see God. That they can see truth and not be wrapped up in the shadows. And I think so many times what's happened is the church sometimes slowly fades into shadows where it seems like there's trickery and there's half-truths and people get hurt and frustrated in the midst of that. To me, tactile Christianity is moving away from that. Going, no, how do we live in truth and grace? How do we live in a place where our lives are full of the power of God and we can proclaim his truth, but at the same time, we are full of love and we are full of goodness and being able to help others in this process, realizing that we all need to grow, that we all have places to expand in what he has for us. At the very end of this, it talks about, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's about his glory. You realize that we have been created to glorify God. That is our purpose. It's interesting, there is a popular song out there that says, unless I know my purpose, I do not know my, or unless I knew my identity, I do not know my purpose. The reality of going to a place of man, if I know what I'm supposed to be about, then I know what my value is. I know what I'm supposed to be doing and actively chasing. I think we have a generation that often we're not too sure what we're supposed to be chasing because we're so inner designed and looking at our own desires and going, if I can just satisfy my own desires, then I will be satisfied. Instead of beginning to realize, well, I was created with a purpose. I was created in a unique way. I was created to actually glorify God. And my value comes out of my purpose. Not out of what I achieve. Not out of what I feel is best for me. So, Christ calls us to this higher standard. He calls us to this place of commitment. And in the midst of that, I think there's a place that the reality of what happens when we don't follow through that commitment. It's like if I made a commitment to Sasha when we got married. But I didn't honor that commitment. And I continued to live like a single man and do whatever I wanted to do. That would wreak havoc on our relationship, wouldn't it? It'd probably ultimately destroy it. And it all depends on whether I am willing to commit to really step into the midst of that. Revelation. I want to read you the story of two cities. In Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at the church of Philadelphia here. It says, I know your deeds. This is Jesus speaking to the church. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and I have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So he has this word of encouragement to this small little church that is struggling and trying to hold on and trying to keep the truth and do all these things. And yet God is saying, hey, listen, I got you. The next church underneath this is Laodicea. And it's a very opposite message. In verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of them. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those who I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am standing at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Very opposite story. A little church that is struggling and holding on to the truth and wants what is right and they're going against hard times, and a church that is like, we got it made. We're good. We've taken care of things. We got the right programs. We're doing the right things. It's all good. And Jesus is like, I know your deeds. I know who you are. See, I read you two stories of two churches here, but the reality is there's seven churches that are here in Revelation, and it all starts off with, I know your deeds. Here's the reality of that. We're not fooling nobody. God knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly where you're at in your walk with him. You're not fooling them. If we come into the church and we put on this crazy face of going, oh yeah, no, everything's awesome, you know, this is great, love Jesus, and then we're going out and, you know, we're acting totally different in the world, and we're sliding right into the party of things, and we're engaging in the bad joking or whatever it is, and you know your temptations. You're not fooling nobody. You maybe sit there and say, oh no, we got it made. You know, I'm a believer in Jesus, and so therefore it doesn't matter. All my sins are wiped away because I've been saved by grace. It's all good. And yet for some reason Jesus says, oh no, I know your deeds. And if you're not committed, if you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Years ago, whenever I think about that verse, years ago, we went to Krispy Kreme. It just opened up over in Issaquah. And it was awesome. Had all my girls with me. They were all little and, you know, and young. And me and Sasha, we were living out in the sticks. And Krispy Kreme was like the new thing to the West. And so we had to go down, you know, that big orange sign was going on, and there was a line all the way out the door, and people, you know, waiting to get their free donut. And it's like, oh, this has got to be good. I mean, if this many people are standing in line for a donut, we got to try this thing out. So we all stood in line, and we're going along, you know, and it takes 4 hours to get through that line for some reason. And you finally get up to the counter, and you get your Krispy Kreme donut, you know, this little fluff muffin of sugar that disappears really quick, you know. And so we're getting through. I got my Krispy Kreme. It's like, yeah, golden. Sasha gets her Krispy Kreme. And then the gal goes, do you want a Krispy Kreme? To Hannah, because she's right back in line. And Hannah goes, I mean, on cue. It was unbelievable. And it went everywhere. And the gal that was handing out donuts, I don't know if she didn't see it or what, or she's just well-trained. She just goes, and would you like a Krispy Kreme? I mean, it was crazy. I couldn't believe it. It was like, oh my gosh, I was so embarrassed. And people in line were just, you know, they're watching the machine. Ooh, going through. It's like, oh, this is cool. Stepping in stuff. Well, that's weird. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. It was horrible. But that's one of my memories about spitting you out of the mouth. Sorry, Hannah. Anyways. When you think about that for a moment, though, I mean, it's funny, but it's gross. There's a place that we play on that danger line. He calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to a place that people would see our good works and glorify God. He calls us to be different. And when we read Revelation, he holds his church accountable to that. Where it's like, I know your deeds. I know where you're at. And you can't just play around. There's someplace you have to make a choice, and you have to decide, are you going to live for him? Let him be Lord of your life, that you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and let everything else fall into its place, to realize that he's created you for something that is different and unique and that he has a place for you. Why have we bought into the lie? Why have we bought into the lie that what I do does not matter? That one I don't understand, because I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I get the reality that I am saved by grace, and I need that grace. I do not set aside the grace of God, not one bit, because I can only stand on his grace. Because I am not righteous in myself that I could ever obtain salvation. And there is nobody that ever could. And the reality is the law was only there to point to the fact that I need help. There's nobody that's ever been able to walk through history that could ever do everything right to be able to earn salvation, except for Christ. And yet he died for us. See, the reality is not I have been saved by grace, so therefore I have a license to go sin. Paul says, no, that's far from the truth. That is not what Jesus promotes. The reality of it is that I have been saved from my sin. Now I am free to live righteous. I am free to actually have something better in my life. And that only comes when I make that commitment of saying, God, not only have you saved me, but you are my Lord. And I want you to direct me. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me through these things. And many of us, I think, we look at that and we go, ooh, that is a strong commitment. That is like zealous. That is like intolerant. That's like you are holding on to something that, you know, and here's the reality of it. It's just like marriage. Matter of fact, that's what the scripture says. That marriage was given as an example for that. That you make this commitment. And when you make that kind of commitment, and you treat it with honor and respect, and you live towards it, and you work towards the hard things, and you keep going through it. It's amazing how it will change your life and the way that you think and the way that you process and the beauty that comes out of it. and the incredible gifts that come in a relationship of that nature. It has to start with hearing His voice. That last little bit that we read in Revelation about Christ standing at the door and knocking. And anybody that would hear. That's our first step. Just to be able to hear Him. Be able to realize that He's calling out to us, that He wants to speak to us. Our God is not dead, and nor is He silent. He's given us Christ, and Christ is called the Word. Word is all about communication. He came to communicate. He came to show us. He's given us his Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we would have the mind of Christ. We just need to be able to listen. And if we can listen, the next part of that is to open the door. That's obeying. That's what that is. It's a response. I hear your voice. I hear your knock, and I am responding to that. And out of that comes fellowship. Not that we serve Him food or that He serves us food, but that we sit down and eat together. And there is something special about sharing a meal with somebody, to be able to have that kind of fellowship, the oneness in the community. It's important. Thinking about salvation and thinking about it that way, probably one of the easiest verses to remember about salvation is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We love that verse, and that verse is true, and that verse is awesome, but we forget about verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I have been saved, but I have also been created in a unique way to be able to do a unique job that God has prepared for me to do in advance. There is something for me that I need to do. I have a purpose. I have a goal. I have something that God has a plan in my life to be able to honor Him and to glorify Him. And I may not know that plan, but I have to step into the reality of seeking that, like I seek the kingdom and seek Him and honor Him, to be obedient to Him and what He has. If you take the first part of verse 10 there, for we are God's handiwork. We're God's handiwork. Here's some beautiful verses that celebrate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All of chapter 12 is about the simple reality that you are different and you are unique, and God has created you with a certain background and certain things that you have gone through. Your story is not my story. Your strengths are not my strengths. Your weaknesses are not my weaknesses. We're all different. And God has brought us together to create this beautiful body that works and functions to glorify Him. And when we surrender to the reality that God has a purpose for you, He has created you in a special way to be able to minister to others, it is a glorious thing. That's what the Scripture tells us, that in Ephesians, that's when we finally start to reach maturity, is when we start to work towards one another to unify, not only unify the body in knowledge and understanding, but in what we're supposed to carry out and what we're supposed to do. Modern Christianity, I think, in America, is this reality that we think, oh yeah, I'm a believer, so that means I go to church on Sunday because that's what Christians are. They go to church on Sunday. That's it, right? No, that's not what it is. We are the church. We're the church on Monday, and we're the church on Tuesday, and we're the church every day of the week, every hour. If you are a believer in Christ, you are the church. It's not just the gathering here to come and worship. It is a reality that we are united all the way through. We have just taken communion together. That is a celebration of what Jesus has done for us, that he's given the Spirit into my life and the same Spirit into your life and the same Spirit into your life, that we're connected to the Spirit as children of God, that we are the church. And see, as a church, as we come together and we realize that we're all different. We got different functions and different gifts and different personalities, and in some unique way, God is using you to be able to bring glory to him, that he's prepared good works for you to do in advance. But you're created uniquely, and we need to celebrate that uniqueness. We need to get off the reality of putting pastors and worship leaders and all that bit on a pedestal and go, well, they're the leaders of the church, and so they're special, and if somebody's going to pray for me, they need to pray for me because they have a direct line to God, obviously, and so therefore that's how that works. Baloney! You know, the reality is we have different places and different positions, and my position is no better than your position or your talent. The only way that we would look at that is because we are human and we still have this sin nature inside of us that we think that there's some kind of this special hierarchy because that's the way the world works. It's not true. How we treat each other and how we look at each other, the reality is that God has brought us together to accomplish something. And in the midst of that, we have different stories and different gifts, and God is doing incredible things through that. Look back over here in verse 10, Ephesians. For we are God's workmanship, all right? So our handiwork. So we are created uniquely. But it also says created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. So it's not that you're just created uniquely, but the reality is our power and our strength comes from him. John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's producing something. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Oh, wait a minute. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Just like, hey, let your good deeds be known before men so that they will glorify God. Often, if you've been raised in the church, we'll think, wait a minute, aren't I supposed to be like doing good things and not letting anybody know about it? Because if somebody knows about it, then I've lost my reward in heaven. Jesus said that because of our hearts, where it's like, I'm going to do this so that people will notice me. That's not doing it for him. He's addressing a selfish issue there where it's like, we know it. There's people that are showboaters. It's like, look how good I am. You know, we long time ago. Nobody here would know these people. Long time ago, when we just started a church, we had this thing that was going on, me and Sasha and the leadership of the church, we don't know who gives into tithes and offerings. We have a bookkeeper that takes care of that. It's just one of those things that we do because we have weird natures, and I don't want to treat anybody differently than everybody else. And so it's just one of those deals. So nobody gets special favors if they put in extra money. But if you put in extra money, God sees it. No, we won't go there. Anyway, so here's the deal. So this couple, we did this deal, and this couple came to us mad as all get out. And we're like, so what's up? You know, I don't get what matters. And they were mad at us because we did not recognize them in front of the congregation because of the size of gift that they had given to the church. I was like, oh, that's a little messed up. And then you got to figure out how to handle that gracefully. There's people like that. I get that. There's people that do things because they want showboat. They want accolades. They want people to notice. That is different than what is being said here. What is being said here is our life ought to shine in the things that we do naturally, in the way we treat people, even our waiters and waitresses, and how we handle, you know, people in the line and other people around us, and just the way we are ought to act differently. I'm going to brag on Sasha. She doesn't even know I was going to tell the story. Sasha was in the airport just here, 3 days ago, and a gal and, you know, two people in front of her bought this smoothie, and she realized that she'd left her wallet on the plane because their plane had to deboard and reboard, you know, and she left her wallet on the plane. And Sasha was like, "Don't worry, I'll pay for it." And she had walked off really quickly. And Sasha was like, "Well, I'll pay for it, and I'll help her out." They were on the same plane, and so they bought it out. And what was wild about it is, she was waiting for this gal to come back. There was people in the line going, "I can't believe you did that. I didn't know there's people still like that." It's like, she just bought a drink. So what? Just a small thing of generosity and kindness actually shakes people up. There's something wrong with this world. Because we should all be doing that. We should be looking out for each other and loving each other when we can, and being able to step in when we can. Instead, I think so often we're about our rights, and we want to go, "Hey, how come I'm not being taken care of?" It doesn't take much to stand out in this world. And if we were to really approach this is what we're called to dedicate our lives to the reality that God has created me in a unique way, and I need to use that to His glory, that there is a purpose on my life to be able to love others and to do things in love, to realize that if I can actually work in a way that would bring glory to Him, because this is the cool part. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So the really cool part about that is, God not only wants you to do that, but if you abide in Christ, He's going to have you do that. It will be a part of what your life is about. It will be different. So we were created uniquely, but part of being created uniquely is, man, I need to abide in Christ. Because outside of Christ, I can't produce nothing. And so I need to be dedicated to Him and loving on Him and spending time with Him and allowing Him to change my thoughts and my patterns, to allow Him to be able to speak into my life when people treat me wrongly, to not to bite my lip and to realize, you know what, it's okay. And at the same time, take those opportunities where I can show His love and His grace to other people, and to be able to stand and let Him be glorified. That there would be fruit, kindness, joy, love, peace, patience, gentleness given to others. If I go back here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, abiding in Him, to do good work, which we've been talking about along. This is the salt and light. That we've been created for something, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for you. And that is a really cool thing. This is not just half-heartedly. This is the reality of coming to Him and realizing that He has a will, that He wants us to be walking in a certain way to be able to glorify Him, and saying yes to certain things to be able to be in a position where we can actually do more. That this is what I was created for. It's the reality of what Romans chapter 12 says. I don't think I gave you that verse. I'm sorry about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's got a plan for you guys. And I don't know about you guys, but that's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. Because he works out all things for the good, he has a plan for me. He takes me through the valley of death, he has a plan for me. I can go through hardships. Me and Tom were hunting this week. And we're talking back and forth about, you know, the reality that God's not fair, but he's just. And about that time, I jumped across the creek, and I'm old, and I hit wrong. Smashed my lower vertebrae. So I'm okay standing up. I can't sit down. And it's like that was the end of my elk season. And literally that night on that hill right in front of us, what, 300 yards, they were bugling at us. And I was like, dang nabbit. And I had to sit there and go, yep. God's got a plan for me. And even if this is the end of that season, even if I've just hurt myself in a way that I can't get back here, I'm okay being surrendered to his will. I mean, sometimes it doesn't seem right. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's like, I'm not talking about it all making sense. I'm talking about being committed to something bigger. I made a commitment to Sasha 31 years ago. And there's a lot of times, and she would agree with me, it didn't make sense. But we knew what was best, and we would have never questioned it, and we'd work through it no matter what. That's what Christ is asking for. And I think if you're willing to make that kind of commitment, to realize he has things for you to do, that you're willing to live your life as a sacrifice to his will, I think you will have a tactile Christianity. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself, that you glorify yourself in this congregation, that you glorify yourself through this week in our lives and in our action. That, Father, that you would glorify yourself over and over and over again until this Missoula Valley is touched, until this Missoula Valley realizes who you are. That, Father God, that you would put us in places in some of the darkest areas, that we would be able to break through that, through the lies and the reality of who you truly are, and that you truly do love and care for each and every individual here and each and every individual throughout the city. That, Father God, that they would come to a place where they would have to make a decision about the reality of who you are. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you do not just put this on us and do not empower us to be able to carry it out. But you have given us that power through your Spirit. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to truly commit to the reality that you have something so much better for us. To commit to you and to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.